Good morning. Turning your Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of Amos to chapter 1 and verse 1. The scripture says, "The words of Amos, who was among the sheepherders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." Years ago, when we originated the current order of services, where we started having this short, early service, the original idea at that time was for this early service to focus on expository preaching. But because at that time the responsibility for speaking in this time slot was split between 3 and 4 people, quite frankly, that became very impractical and we stopped doing that. But in our current arrangement, Alan and I simply pursue our own themes, as he has been doing his Heroes of Faith and Hebrews 11. So what I've decided to do is, at least for a while here, return my portion when it's my turn to speak in this segment, to presenting an expository series of lessons out of a book of the Bible. Now, what an expository lesson really means is you don't go anywhere else but that passage. You explain that passage within the context of the book that it's in, and within the framework of the book. And I selected Amos. It's one of my favorite books of the Old Testament, and it's been a long time since we've studied it in Bible class here. And so this morning, though, I'm going to do an introductory lesson to the book of Amos. And so the next time I will be scheduled to do this, which will not be until September, but starting then, I will do a series of lessons that are expository lessons working our way through the book of Amos. And so as we look at this, then, you know, we look at these introductory matters. And so the first thing is, who is the author of the book of Amos? And that would be quite obvious that it's got his name on it. So it's Amos. But that very name connects to the book itself. Amos is from a Hebrew word that means to be burdened or to bear a burden. And his very name will give us insight into the overriding theme of his message. Now, the interesting thing about this is that Amos was not a common name among the Hebrews. And in fact, if you have a Bible concordance at the back of your Bible and you look up some of the names we hear all the time, they may be 4, 5, or 6 listings of different people who's had that name. Even the name Jesus was one of the most common names in Hebrew. It's the word Joshua, from which we come to get Joshua. But Amos, this is the only Amos that's mentioned anywhere in the Bible, and the only thing we know about him is what basically is told us in this verse that I read as our Bible reading this morning. He was from Tekoa. Tekoa is a small town. It was located about 12 miles south and east of Jerusalem, at the very northern end of what is often called the Arabah, where the desert, the wilderness, begins. So the unique thing about that is that Amos is a resident of Judah, and God is going to appoint him as a prophet and send him to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, that's not unique. There could be some interesting symmetry to this, because the first time we read about that happening is after the kingdom is divided in the famous story during the reign of Jeroboam the First, where he told the young prophet to go out of Judah, to go up to Samaria and prophesy against the golden calf. You remember that story? And so whether it's coincidence or just God's unique way of looking at things and saying this is interesting, I don't know. Now the king is Jeroboam II, and God is again sending a prophet out of Judah into Israel in order to prophesy against them. But Amos is an inhabitant of Judah. He is from a rural area. But the more significant thing is he was not really a prophet in the sense of the professional prophets of that day. When you read in the Old Testament, you read about the sons of the prophets. And these were men that were professional preachers. And not necessarily were they called by God or endowed with any inspiration or any miraculous powers. And as such, many times these professionals often did the bidding of those who provided their income. And particularly in the northern kingdom of Israel, the prophets, the sons of the prophets, were in support of the monarchy, and the monarchy was idolatrous, and so they managed to make their messages correspond and be acceptable to the king. But God called his own prophets during this time, and some of them were specific to the northern kingdom, like Elisha and Elijah. And they prophesied in Israel, and they received their messages from God. And sometimes their messages were even accompanied by miraculous types of activities. And we can study and read about the miracles of Elisha and Elijah. And so God called these prophets himself, and he did not care what walk of life they were from. And my point is, that's the kind of prophet Amos was. He was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore fig trees. And all I could read about that is that in order for the fruit to ripen properly, this type of fig tree had to, the fruit had to be treated in a such a way that it would ripen and encourage the ripening of it. And so what Amos probably did is, he was a shepherd, but when it was time for the fig trees to start producing their fruit, he also did that kind of work. And how that will come into play is occasionally in his writings, we will see kind of references to the fact that he's a person of the land, that he's an everyday working farmer type of person, and not somebody that's used to having free run in the palace of the king or something like that. Now the time, Brother Haley in his book says this, and I thought this was good, so I put it in the lesson. He says, of Amos, he says, from the obscurity of a shepherd's role, Amos stepped out for a few brief moments upon the stage of history to go down in its annals as one of the first and greatest reformers. Having served this purpose for which he was called, he stepped back into that same obscurity from which he had come. Because the only thing you know about Amos is what's in this book. He had a job that wasn't considered a job of the upper class. And when he's done with his prophecy, there's no mention of him again. Now, the time of the prophecy is easily set by Amos 1 and verse 1, at least the range of it, because he says that he was writing and that his ministry happened when Uzziah was the king of Judah and Jeroboam II was king of Israel. Now, Uzziah reigned for almost 60 years, but there was only this period between 767 B.C. and 753 B.C. when both of them were on their thrones. And so since he identifies it as during the time of when Jeroboam was king over Israel and Uzziah was king over Judah, you're in this window of about 14 years. Most scholars think it's towards the end of Uzziah's reign. And so you'll see most commentaries, if you were to look, we'll put the time some around 7:55, 7:56, somewhere in that area. The conditions in Israel, as Amos goes to write this book, there are some positive things. First of all, Jeroboam II was probably the most effective administrator and king from a political and economic standpoint that existed during the Northern Kingdom. And he had one of its longer reigns, actually. During his reign, they regained territory that had not been controlled by the children of Israel since the death of Solomon. And during Rehoboam, when the kingdom split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Syria took land, some of their other neighbors took land, and their borders shrank. Jeroboam restored the northern border of Israel back to what it was during the time of Solomon. And it was a time of economic prosperity in one sense. There was a very large, wealthy, ruling class. So things were good from the standpoint of a lot of people. There was a lot of luxury. Those type of things. Religiously, what Jeroboam did is he rejected the worship of the Baals, although he did not do anything to keep the people from worshiping the Baal. He worshiped Jehovah, but he worshiped with the golden calves in Samaria that Jeroboam I had established at the very beginning of the kingdom of Israel. So underneath this picture of prosperity, there were a number of problems. And these were the things that Amos was going to address in his ministry. One, the luxury of the rich was a very selfish richness. They neglected the needs of the poor, and in fact, they sustained their richness by really taking advantage of and abusing the poor. And creating doing the things that they did at the expense of the poor in order to enrich in their own coffins. The government and bureaucracy underneath Jeroboam was corrupt, and immorality was rampant in the nation. And idolatry was openly practiced. The people were very religious, and they didn't stop worshiping Yahweh, but they did it with the golden calves, and if you're used to one idol, what's a few more? So they embraced the idols of many of the nations that surrounded them. And so they were very religiously active, but it was a religion of unfaithfulness to their own God. And so that's the conditions into which Amos is being sent. And so as we look at the theme of Amos, as I said, it's very much connected to his name. He was the burden bearer. That's what his name means. And he went to them bearing the burden of an impending divine judgment upon the nation because they were not penitent. And his basic message is if you don't repent, judgment is coming. And I think the key verse, and this is important for an expository series, because essentially the lessons are all going to revolve around this theme. Every part of the book relates to this theme. In Amos 3 verses 1 and 2, he says, "Hear the word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. You're my chosen people. You are disobedient. I will punish you." And the key word and concept in the book is judgment. That word appears more than any other word in the book of Amos. So then, we only have a couple more minutes, and so let's talk briefly about the book, because the book of Amos, its structure is very simple. The book of Amos is easily divided into four sections, and we're going to take them in order. The first section is eight prophecies of judgment. He starts with the neighbors that are around them, their neighboring nations, Damascus, Gaza, the Philistines, Tyre, the Phoenicians. Then he goes to their distant relatives, Edom, the descendants of Esau, Ammon and Moab, the descendants of Lot. And then he talks about the judgment upon Judah, which was yet very much in the future, but there were already problems there. And then finally, he gives treatment to the judgment that's going to come upon Israel, and that will be his theme through the rest of the book. These judgments take the first two chapters of the book of Amos. Then there are, in the second section, three sermons. They're contained in chapters 3 through 6 of the book of Amos. And you can identify the sermons because each one of them begins with the phrase, "Hear this word." And so, and these are much briefer than sermons that you hear preached. And so what most scholars think is that these are kind of his synopsis of the messages that he was preaching. And there are three of those that we will look at. Then after he preaches those sermons of judgment, section 3, which is chapters 7 through most of chapter 9, are five visions of judgment. And he uses figures that basically are common either from Jewish history or from the other prophets. There's the vision of the locust, the vision of fire, the vision of the plumb line, by which he measures up and finds them not measuring up, the vision of the summer fruit, that they're ripe for the picking, and the vision of the stricken doorpost, that even reflects back to the idea of they were redeemed by their doorpost being painted with the blood of the Passover lamb, but their doorposts aren't ready for God's judgment. And then the very brief last section of the book, he has five promises. These are all contained in about five verses. And this is the only hopeful part of the book of Amos, because after declaring the judgment, he basically tells them all is not lost. First, he gives the promise that God, even though he's going to destroy them, is going to raise up the tabernacle of David, and promise that Israel will possess all the Gentiles that are called by God's name. So there is an early promise, because Amos is one of the earliest writing prophets. And so in his work, he already indicates God's going to call Gentiles to him, and they will be a part of Israel. And then thirdly, that under the Messiah, there will be abundant spiritual blessings. So all those first three are messianic promises. What's going to happen to the restoration of this kingdom that God's going to destroy? And then there is the last two are really to them, saying you're going to be carried away, but God will bring some of you back to the land. And you will not be removed from the land again. And of course, that's connected to the messianic promise, because they were not removed from the land again, really, until the whole Jewish system ended with the destruction of Jerusalem. Unlike what some modern people take that to mean, is that God's going to take them back to Israel now before the second coming, and they'll stay there in a millennial kingdom. That's not Amos's point. Basically, when you come back from captivity, you're not going to go back into captivity again until these first three promises are realized. Now, that's the basic structure. And in the book, there is one really brief narrative that doesn't fit into these four sections. And that's an exchange between Amos and one of these professional prophets. And it's found in one of the messages of judgment. But it's just a few small short section, and we will look at that. So that's the background on the book of Amos. And say in September, when it's my turn for this again, we'll start with the first lesson from the chapter of Amos, and then I will preach from Amos at this time period all the way through the book of Amos. And so I believe Brother Paul has the prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to our class.